Let's look at the quest for wisdom. The quest for wisdom. James asks this very challenging question. Who is wise and understanding among you? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you think that's you, or no one else would see, because you're sitting there in your own home, as it were. But it's a good question, isn't it? Who is wise and understanding among you? The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, and it speaks of it as something that is concrete and real, and not just a concept or an idea. And it speaks of wisdom being a skill for living. Do you have wisdom this morning? In the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, wisdom is portrayed as a woman with a commanding presence who summons people boldly and loudly. Or she's portrayed as an alluring woman who builds a house and invites people to a lavish banquet. Described as, there in Proverbs, the son, who the writer of Proverbs is addressing, is urged to have a love affair with wisdom. Do not forsake her. Love her. Prize her highly. Embrace her. We all need wisdom. I can't rely on your wisdom, and you can't rely on mine. And this chapter at Job 28 is a poem, a discourse about wisdom, and it asks 2 questions. Don't know if you noticed them as Chris read it for us earlier, but the first one is this: where is it found? In verse 12, where can wisdom be found? And then in verse 20, where is it from? From where does this wisdom come? It seems to me that the history of the world is a search for wisdom. And we're still looking. I like to follow these probes that go off into space and these things that they land on Mars. The latest one, Perseverance, landed on Mars with a little helicopter which they've flown on Mars as well. Amazing what we can do. But really it's driven by wanting to ask this question: is there life on Mars? Or really, was there life on Mars? Because we want to know, how did life begin? Where did life begin? And this search for this great pearl of great price of these things, as it were, has occupied every age. Where are we from? Why are we here? Where are we going? In Proverbs chapter 4, wisdom is portrayed as precious stones or jewels and riches. It says this in verse 14, she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. And then verse 9 speaks of wisdom being a garland of grace on your head, a beautiful crown. Job 28 is all about wisdom. And really, the first half of the chapter, the first 11 verses, begins with our great ability to search. And it takes us into the depths of the earth. It speaks of mining, looking for precious metals and precious stones. We like to think we're clever and it's amazing what we can do. But remember, this was speaking of things that happened thousands of years ago. Think what they didn't have then, yet what they were able to do. Did you hear those verses as Chris read them for us? Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. What a great picture, breaking open this shaft away from people, down into the earth, and hanging away from men, swinging to and fro on the end of a rope. A great picture of searching for precious stones under the earth. We have this great ability to search. And verse 11 tells us that, you know, these men, they go down into the mines, and what is hidden he brings forth to life. But then it continues with our great inability to understand, verses 12 through to 19, our great inability to actually understand anything. Speaking of wisdom, verse 12, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. There's a lot of ability around, but there doesn't seem to be much wisdom. Today there is so much ability. We have wonderful technology and communications that I can be here speaking to a little camera, and you can be sitting in your home or somewhere else, wherever you are, and tuning in, as it were. Communication, what we can achieve with the communications across the world. We have information overload. So much out there. And there's a lot of information, but it doesn't seem that there's much wisdom. So this chapter 28 begins with our great ability to search. It continues with our great inability to understand. But it concludes and tells us where wisdom is found in the verses towards the end. Look at verse 23. Speaking of wisdom, God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a way for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. God is the one who understands it. And this chapter tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many years ago when I was a student and I did my final year project, I remember putting a front sheet in it, and on there I put Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm not sure if I understood what either of those really meant, the fear of the Lord and what true wisdom was. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I've got seven things here about wisdom, which I want us to note and take a hold of, as it were. Not the world's wisdom, not this wisdom, this so-called wisdom that is around us, but the wisdom that is from God. So here we go, seven things about wisdom, and maybe I should just warn you that when we get to the seventh one, there are 7 points in there as well, but we'll get there hopefully fairly quickly. Firstly, wisdom. It cannot be bought with money. It cannot be bought with money. Money does talk. Money can achieve a lot. It's estimated we spent around £350 billion on this COVID crisis. Some of you might say, well, what have we achieved with all of that? But money cannot buy wisdom. It seems to me that those people who have the most money very often have the biggest problems. You see, wisdom, God's wisdom, cannot be bought with money. It says here in these verses that we read that the price of wisdom is far above rubies. So firstly, it cannot be bought with money. Secondly, wisdom, it is not easily found. This poem, this discourse about wisdom, asks these questions. Where can wisdom be found? In verse 20, from where does wisdom come? And it tells us that it's hidden from the eyes of the living. Just because you are wealthy or able or smart or clever or some combination of all of those, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're wise. Wisdom is not easily found. In fact, wealth and ability and smartness and cleverness, they probably make it harder for us to try. They probably stand in the way of us finding true wisdom. And then thirdly, wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Knowledge is knowing, as I was driving over here, that in certain places the speed limit was 30 miles an hour. Wisdom is keeping to that speed limit. And actually wisdom might be going further than that, going much slower than that in certain circumstances. Knowledge is facts and information. Wisdom is what you do with those facts and information. Our media, whether it be the main media or the social media, claims to be full of knowledge. But wisdom is realising that much of it isn't true. When Paul's writing to the church in Corinth in chapter 8, addressing the so-called strong Christians, as it were, those who have knowledge, he says to them, be careful, be careful. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you proud. You only need to look at the Pharisees with a great knowledge of the laws, the Old Testament laws and so on. But that knowledge that they had of those laws, it puffed them up. It made them proud. Paul isn't saying don't have knowledge. It's not a bad thing. But be careful what you do with it, because it has that great potential to make you proud. So true wisdom, it cannot be bought with money. It is not easily found. It's different than knowledge. And true wisdom, fourthly, number four, true wisdom begins with salvation. James, in these verses that he wrote in this letter, he says, he contrasts the wisdom from below with the wisdom from above. He contrasts the wisdom of this world with the wisdom that is from God. And he tells us what true wisdom is like. Did you notice it in those verses that we read in verse 17? It says this, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. True wisdom is from God. And it can only be found in those who are truly trusting in Christ. And really, I should pause at this moment and ask you, as you're listening this morning, whoever you are you trusting in Christ? The one who's paid the price for your sin. The one who's taken the punishment that you deserve, that you might come back to God, that you might know Him, that you might enjoy Him, and that you might actually have this true wisdom that comes from God. So true wisdom begins with salvation, but then true wisdom is a mark of salvation as well. This book of James is very much about the marks or the evidence, or the, if you like, the tests for salvation. You see, trusting in Christ, being a Christian, living as a Christian, affects the way we behave. It affects what we do, not just what we think. And it affects, and some of the things that James addresses are things like how we respond to trials, how we respond to difficulties, how we respond to temptation. It affects our attitude to God's word, our attitude to others, the way we speak to them, the way we care for them. And all those things you'll find in the first few chapters of James. And they're all marks of salvation. And here we have, in these verses, another mark of salvation. As James says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? But then he goes on, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You see, true wisdom is to be shown, and it's a mark of salvation. And it should show in our lives, by our conduct, by our general conduct, the way we live our lives. True wisdom will show. It's shown in our works, by the deeds done, by the specific works and things that we do. It's shown in our attitudes as well, because it speaks of deeds being done in the meekness of wisdom, or in humility. You see, they're all marks of salvation. This true wisdom which shows in life, in our works, in our attitudes, is an evidence that we're trusting in Christ, that we've been changed by Him, and that we are obeying Him. And then James goes on, and my sixth point about wisdom is this, that true wisdom is different from the world's wisdom. And we've already said that, but it comes out very much in these verses here. Because James is speaking of two kinds of wisdom. One that is true and one that is false. One that is from above and one that is from below. One which is from God and one which is of this world. In verses 14 to 16, he speaks of the world's wisdom, first of all. And he tells us that it comes from within the heart. Look at verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You see, the world's wisdom comes from within the heart. It boasts of what it has and what it does and what it knows. But it denies the truth of the gospel. It denies God's truth. And it's described as not being from above. That tells us in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. And then goes on and says, but it is earthly and sensual and demonic. Now they're very strong words to speak out against the world's wisdom. But that is what it says. You see, this wisdom, or this so-called wisdom that comes from the world, is earthly. There's no reference to God. It doesn't, as it were, rise up above the material world. And so much of the wisdom that science claims to understand just does not rise above the material world. It speaks of it being unspiritual, or natural, or sensual, but within the framework of just in the framework of humanity. But it even goes further than that and speaks of it being demonic. Speaking of it being rooted in the devil, in Satan, the enemy of God. And I wonder if there's a reference there to back in Genesis where there in the garden where Satan came and promised this wisdom to Adam and Eve. Your eyes will be opened. You will understand. Just disobey what God has said. Take of the fruit of that tree and you will have wisdom. But that is the world's wisdom, saying that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. True wisdom, God's wisdom, is different than this world's wisdom. And the result of this kind of wisdom, well, verse 16 tells us that the confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and disorder and chaos. Look around our world in this 21st century with all the so-called wisdom that we have, and we see confusion and disorder and chaos. And it speaks there of every evil thing, and there's plenty of that around us. We only have to look around our world and we see the legacy of human wisdom. Oh yes, there are some things which are good, but we have this great ability to turn that which is good into that which is bad. Think of the splitting of the atom and just with all of that, the ability to generate power and so on. But we take that wisdom of this world and make a bomb with it and destroy people. Think of drugs and the great advancements in drugs, and many of us here are thankful for drugs and the benefit that we have from those. But yet they're taken and abused and lives are ruined by all of that and all that's associated with them. You see, this wisdom of the world, good as it may be in some ways, it's a wisdom that cannot find God. It cannot find God. And it's a wisdom that cannot meet our deepest needs. Oh, we're so often promised that it will. It'll give us everything that we need. You know, developments in technology and science and medicine and all these things. But it cannot meet the deepest needs that we have. The need for forgiveness. The need for peace in our hearts. The need for hope for the future. The wisdom of the world cannot. It does not, and it cannot, and it never will meet the deepest needs that we have. this wisdom of the world, at best, it's worthless. At worst, it's vile. And then finally, point number 7, what does true wisdom look like? True wisdom looks like this. And here it is in verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Does it sound a little bit like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Maybe that shouldn't surprise us, because when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7 verse 24, it says, "Then, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." You see, true wisdom comes from Christ. True wisdom's strength is in the foundation that is Christ. And this is a description of what true wisdom is like, that those who are trusting in Christ should have, or will have, and should have. And it's a good question to ask ourselves this morning. Are we like this? Do our lives exhibit these things? Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding, mind you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." We are told to show it, to demonstrate it. And as I said, this last point, this seventh point, have 7 things. And what I want us to do is just go through them one by one. And just wherever you are, in your homes, listening later, just sit and just think about this list. And very often, you know, all the time we get emails which tell us to score this purchase out of 10. And how is the delivery of a new pair of socks or whatever it was? And so on. But I want us to do that with this. I want us to go through this list one by one, and for yourself, score yourself out of 10, as it were. Because this is what true wisdom is like. It is first pure, set apart for God, holy, without sin, free from defilement. James goes on in the next chapter and says, purify your hearts. True wisdom is pure. Mark yourself 1 to 10. True wisdom, the wisdom from above, is peaceable, peace-loving. And there's a contrast there to the war and rivalry which James speaks about in the next chapter, chapter 4. He says, verse 1 of chapter 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? You kill and covet, you quarrel and fight." True wisdom is not like that. It is peaceable and peace-loving. And then it is gentle or considerate. And that's not speaking of weakness, but it's gentle and considerate. It doesn't provoke. Oh, it doesn't compromise, but it doesn't provoke. It thinks about other people, and it shows. It demonstrates that. And then fourthly, true wisdom is willing to yield, submissive, compliant, easy to live with, not always wanting its own way, not hard and stubborn. Are you like that? Willing to yield and submissive? And then fifthly, true wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. The scriptures tell us elsewhere, be merciful because God is merciful. And we only have to remember how God has been merciful with us, not judging us as we deserve, but blessing us with a wonderful Saviour. And as we consider God's mercy to us, then we will be merciful to others. True mercy, true wisdom, it's full of good fruit, bearing fruit, which is good. Ask yourselves this last week, have you born fruit which is good, which is a product of God's wisdom in you? You see, it's all very practical. It should all show in our lives. And it goes on, sixthly, it's without partiality. It's undivided. It's wholehearted. as a contrast to what James speaks about in the first chapter, where he says, don't be double-minded, without partiality, and then finally without hypocrisy. When wisdom is at work, there is openness and honesty. Well, we've seen much hypocrisy in the news in these last few days. But where there is true wisdom, where true wisdom is at work, there is an openness and an honesty. And there's no pretense trying to be something that we're not. Well, how do you score on all of that? How does it all add up? But as we've thought about those qualities of what true wisdom is like, does it remind you of anyone? If you want to know what true wisdom is like, we need to look at Jesus, the wisest man that ever lived. Luke chapter 2, just as he was growing up, it says that he grew and became strong. It says he was filled with wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, speaking of Christ, speaks of him as the wisdom from God. And again in chapter 1, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul, writing to the church in Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, says this: all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. They're hidden in him. They're revealed in him. Does it all just sound too difficult? Has he thought about those qualities of what wisdom is like? James in chapter 1 of his book in verse 5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generally. Maybe you've sat and you've listened to that list as we've gone through and you think, I'm not like that. Then ask God to make you like that. Yes, we need to be trusting in Christ first of all, but then we need to be walking with him and obedient to him and asking him to change us and make us like that. If you feel this morning that you don't have that wisdom, that godly wisdom, then ask God for it. And James' word tells us that God is the one who gives generously. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 33 says, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. So how can we fear him this week that we might have wisdom? How can we do that? Well, here's some of the things that we need to be doing in the coming days ahead. We need to be reading his word, his precious word, the scriptures. He's given it to us, everything we need for life and godliness. Our Bibles are not for the shelf. They're to be open and they're to be read. We need to be meditating on God's word, meditating on the things of God, considering him, discussing it with others in our families and as we have opportunity, talking about the scriptures, searching the scriptures to know God's wisdom. We need to be this week asking for wisdom, praying that God would give it to us as to how we should live and what we should be like. And we can do it this week by seeking, we can know wisdom this week by seeking after Jesus. Because he's the very source of all wisdom. The last verse of Job 28 says this: the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil, that is understanding. And the outcome of all of this, as we have God's wisdom, well, there in James 3, the last verse speaks of a harvest of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, those who have wisdom produce a harvest of righteousness. Wouldn't that be a wonderful harvest this week in your life, in my life, in our lives together? A harvest of righteousness. And then one more verse to finish with, Proverbs 3 and verse 13 says this: blessed are those who find wisdom. Well, you may be blessed this week as you find wisdom through Christ and enjoy him. in the coming days ahead.